Good Wednesday evening. We want to welcome you to our Central Baptist Church Wednesday evening Bible study. So we welcome our friends, family, viewers. Today is August the 26th, Wednesday evening. And this evening we're going to be looking in God's Word at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible there, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, reach up there and hit pause and go grab it, because we definitely want to have you with us as we look at God's Word and as we gather around it today. This evening we're actually going to be looking at Paul addressing a situation that was taking place in the Corinthian church, and it really deals with spiritual immaturity. So for each and every one of us, I want us to pause for just a moment and think about how long we have known our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For some of us, you can look back and you can say, well, I was a child. I had the great privilege of being raised in a Christian home, and I was taken to church. I was exposed to God's Word early. I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. There are others that'll be viewing that'll say, hey, I'm new at this. I just recently gave my life to Christ. But whatever span that's been, here's a question I want to ask you. How are you doing in regard to spiritual maturity? You know, salvation is a key thing. It's trusting your Lord and Savior with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. The Lord wants us to mature in His Word and in His ways. And this is a situation that Paul is addressing with the Corinthian church in our passages this morning. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Verse 4, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Verse 7, "So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire." Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now, and we just pray that your word truly will reach into our hearts. Lord, that you will help us to evaluate where we are, first of all, in our relationship with you, but then second of all, in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that as we take these moments around your word, that we will truly give you focus, that we will listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to our hearts, each and every one individually, about where we are concerning our spiritual maturity, that we might grow in your grace, that we might be exactly what you want us to be. So, Father, we ask that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to start off with, one of the questions that I asked you was how long you had known the Lord. Now, when you think about that, for some of you, you said it was back when I was a child, and it's been 30 or 40 years. So if that's the case, then let me ask you, what did the Lord reveal to you as you thought about that in your heart about where you are today concerning your spiritual maturity? Yeah, you know, the Lord, it's not just simply about coming to know Him. It's about what, it's growing in His grace. It's about a relationship. It's about following what His Word tells us to do. And spiritual maturity is a process. Salvation is instantaneous, but maturity is a process. You don't, when you trust the Lord, you don't all of a sudden just become tremendously spiritually wise. It's a process of growth, and God takes each and every one of us through that process. So I guess the question I'm really asking is, where are you along that process? We will all continue to grow until the time that we see Jesus, but some of us get a little stunted. Our growth has been stunted or stagnated along the way, maybe because of how we're looking at a situation. But in our text today, what Paul's doing is Paul is rebuking those in the church at Corinth. And the reason that he was doing so is because he was saying that you're not maturing. You're not showing signs that you are growing in your relationship with the Lord. You're not showing signs that that you're just a bit more than merely saying. Notice what he says in verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ." And then he gives an example of what he's talking about, which is not just relevant then, it's relevant to you and I today. In verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you were still not able." He starts to draw this parallel of a baby. You know, when a baby is born, they don't have any teeth. Their digestive system is not as such to where it could handle the solid foods that you and I have. So for that first year, that baby lives on milk. I know a lot of us would sit back and say, "I don't know how in the world we could survive that way," because we love to eat. I know I do. But you think about it, a baby just has milk. You know, you might be sitting around the dinner table and you're having your dinner, and even the dog's got a bowl of dog food over there, but your baby is sitting there with milk. Why? Because his system is not mature enough yet to handle the solid food. But we all know what that joy is like as well, that when that baby begins to grow, all of a sudden you go to the mashed up foods or the little Gerber jars, and you begin to feed them that, and then they work their way on up to the same table food that you were eating, and before long it's steak and baked potato for the little ones, as it were. But we know that we don't start off by trying to feed a steak to a newborn. And what Paul was saying is, he has come to the church at Corinth and he says, you're not advancing like you should. You know, if we look at our children and after a certain age, we realize that we weren't seeing any growth from a physical perspective, we would be taking them to the doctor, because we would be sitting there saying something is wrong. There is something wrong with the child that is not growing. Well, that could be said in our spiritual lives as well. If you're not growing spiritually, something is wrong. Your spiritual health may be out of kilter. And Paul's just really putting it right out there to him. And he said, you should be having solid food by now, but you're still babes. You're still taking in milk, and it's not about that. Look at verse 3. It says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" What he was saying is he was looking at the church as a whole, and he was seeing these things that were within the church: envy, strife. He was seeing the carnality of them. And he said that's not the way it is. That's not the way Christian people behave. That is not the way a mature Christian functions in society. So what he was doing was he was pointing out within the church the things that were not right, that were not qualities of spiritual maturity. They're not fruits of the Spirit. I don't see anywhere in the Word that says that envy and strife and divisions are among the fruits of the Spirit, but I see all the time where it says that they are marks of spiritual immaturity and marks of carnality. He goes on to prove his point a little further when he says in verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, let me line out what was taking place there. Paul actually was the one who went in and planted the church at Corinth, but Apollos was a fellow laborer in Christ who also worked in the church. And I guess to kind of relate it in a manner of today, you could call Paul the pastor and Apollos an associate pastor. They worked together in the particular church at Corinth, but what had happened was people began to take favorites. You know, there were some that said, well, you know, I really like Paul and I liked his preaching. And then there were others who say, man, how could you sit back and say that after listening to Apollos? Apollos is really the one that's putting the word out there. So they were even arguing and having favoritism over who was the best preacher in the church. Look at it again. Verse 4, it says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He goes on and says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? He says, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. And Paul's sitting there saying, you're arguing about which preacher is a better preacher. And it doesn't matter. He says, Paul said, I may have come along and planted. I may have been a person that led you to Jesus, but yet Apollos was the one who led you along the way to spiritual maturity. Or the Lord has taken what each of us have done to bring about salvation as well as spiritual maturity in your life. Bottom line is Paul saying it doesn't matter whether it's Paul or Apollos. What matters the most is God Almighty. Verse 6, look again, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. And in verse 7, he really lines it out by saying, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Folks, that's really what it's all about. Why is it that we have envy and strife among us? Within our churches, within our relationships as Christian people, we ought not have those things. Now, granted, I mean, I know that in today's society, you can look and you can say, well, I really like this preacher or this particular person helped me along the way with my spiritual maturity. I love hearing testimonies of folks, and I love hearing when they talk about our Sunday school teachers. This list is, of course, not inclusive, but when I hear about how great of a Sunday school Richard Brackett is and Kelly Joyce and John Folsom and Mike Nelson and just a few of them, Roger Howerton, and people talk about, oh, I really like my Sunday school teacher. Well, that doesn't mean that you don't like the others. It's just that person has a style that has reached out and has touched you. And Paul is saying, you know what, all these things are combined together to get you where you are. Number one, with salvation, and then number two, with spiritual maturity. So it's not about choosing favorites. Verse 8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are still one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, verse 9 really encapsulates the point that he's trying to get across when it came down to the division and strife over Paul and Apollos. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, what that simply means is, and I can think of examples along the way throughout my ministry, that there may have been a person that the Lord had really put on my heart that I've gone out and I've shared the gospel with, and it's a continual keeping it before them, just simply knowing that God had pointed me in their direction and that they were under conviction. And, I've worked for days, weeks, months to take the gospel message and help it to become real to them. And then, you know, somebody who is a lay worker in the church or a fellow Christian has that opportunity to go, and that person accepts Christ, and that co-worker of mine, not necessarily a ministerial staff, but a friend of that person, had the chance to lead them to the Lord. And I've really had people who have come and said, well, preacher, I'm sorry that I led them to the Lord. I know you had been working so hard on that. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. I am rejoicing because we're not in competition with one another. We're all on the same team. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. He said, for we, and he was talking about Paul himself and Apollos in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Verse 10, he goes on and says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds. Paul's saying, you know what? The Lord called me here to plant this church, and I've given you the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. You know, what happens is in our lives is we build upon that foundation. You have to build on a strong foundation. One of the things that's so ironic is that from a builder's perspective, if the foundation is right, the rest of the home could be right. If the foundation's wrong, it is extremely hard to get anything else lined up, plumb, square, or right. And Paul is saying, it was my job to bring to you the foundation, and the foundation was salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, but then it is up to you, then it is up to me to build upon the foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, according to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. In other words, he said, you accepted Christ. Now Apollos comes along and he's helping you to spiritual maturity. Then the Kelly Joy Sunday school teacher in your life comes along and helps you build on that. Then Pastor Roy comes along and helps you build on that through the messages that we preach on Sunday. So he says, the foundation is laid in Jesus Christ, but another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation, verse 11, can anyone lay than that which is Jesus Christ. He's saying there, you have to be very, very careful that the foundation is correct so that the rest of your life can be correct. And why do we say that? Because to so many people, I even saw it yesterday where there is a television personality that I won't call names, but who will say that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Yes, he is. I mean, that is plain and simple. There is no other way given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. You have to believe in his crucifixion. You have to believe in his burial and his resurrection. You have to believe that to be true. And you have to believe that he lived that 33 sinless years on this earth so that he could pay the price for you and I. Folks, I promise you, there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. So we have to be building on the right and the proper foundation. Notice what it says once again, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you've got a different foundation other than Jesus Christ, let me make you a promise. You have built on a faulty foundation. If there is something else that you are counting on to get you to heaven other than salvation through Jesus Christ, you have built your house on shifting and sinking sands. But that can change this very moment. That can change today. Now, he goes on and he tells what happens in verse 12. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and he's talking about the foundation laid of Jesus Christ, okay? He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, I want you to remember what he says in the start of that verse. He said, now, if anyone builds on this foundation being Jesus Christ. So if you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but he goes on and he says, but you're building with the wrong material. In this case, verse 12, he says, and he's making reference to the riches of life and the different things that you and I encounter, the things that will draw us away from the gospel message, the things that will keep us from maturing spiritually. He says, now, if anyone, verse 12, builds on this foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. Now, he's talking about the things that are going to last. The things that are precious in the kingdom of heaven are the things that you are doing for the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, we have made reference to it. What things are we doing here on earth that will carry with us when we come into the presence of the Lord? We're talking about things like sharing your faith. We're talking about the spiritual growth. We're talking about how others can be touched, how you can be the hands and the feet and the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are those the things that you are building with on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Those are the things that are considered precious in heaven. Not how big your bank account is, what kind of car you drive, how many hours you put in at work. I've seen a lot of people on their deathbed, and never once have I heard one yet say, you know what, I wish that I would have worked more hours. I've never heard anyone say, you know, I wish I would have taken more time away from my family, because all of a sudden things become real when we're faced with our mortality. I want you to be faced with that today and say, where am I laying up? Where am I storing up my treasures? Because this particular passage of Paul is saying, those are the things that are going to be tried. The things that we do for the sake of the kingdom of God are the things that are laid on the altar. He goes on and he says, that they're going to be revealed in verse 13 by fire, and it's going to tell what kind of works they are. You know, you've heard the old expression, if you've been or grown up around in church, and people say, well, are you producing wood, hay, and stubble? I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen hay, I've watched it burn before, and it'll go up pretty fast. In other words, if you're offering stubble to the Lord, and that's what you're laying on the altar, it's going to be tried by fire, and we know what's going to happen when the fire hits the stubble. It's gone. It's the same thing with wood. When you put it up there, when it's tried by fire, it's gone. It says wood, hay, or stubble. But rather the things of God. Yeah, you're living for Him. You're sharing Him with other folks. You are maturing. You are walking with Him. Those are the things that are the silver, the gold. When the heat and the fire of judgment hits the gold, heat only does one thing, and that is intensifies the purity of the gold. Have you ever noticed that? That's why people heat gold up, not only to melt it and shape it and form it. If you've ever seen it, when they take the gold and they heat it up, it usually has a skim across the top of it, and that skim are impurities. So the more you heat it, the more pure it comes. And God is simply saying to this, what sort of things are we putting on the altar that are going to last into the kingdom? He goes on, verse 14 says, if anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So why is it that we do the things? We do it that we might receive a reward. Now that sounds almost humanistic and almost selfish-like. We do the things for the Lord so that we might receive a reward when we have the opportunity to be in His presence. But here's the neat part about that. We're not necessarily working for that reward for us. We're working for it that we might receive it, but we're working for it that we might receive it, that we might lay it back as a gift to Him at His feet. I don't want to show up to the party without a gift. I've done that before, where you didn't realize that it was a party. You showed up somewhere, you didn't have a gift, and everybody else did. You felt really, really bad about it. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord without something to be able to lay at His feet, something that was done in accordance with His will and His way, something in this life that makes it through eternity to where I can say, Lord, I want to thank You, and this is just a way to say thank You for all that You've done. And the Lord has given me this gift that I might be able to lay back at His feet. Verse 14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And then 15, if anyone's works is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that particular verse, because Paul was stating to the people at the church at Corinth that he is not talking about their eternal salvation in regard to this loss. Notice what he says. Let's go back to verse 15. If anyone's work, key word, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The way for me to make this extremely simple is this, that once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, once you have built on the proper foundation of His love and His sacrifice for you and I, nothing will ever, ever, ever take your salvation away. Yeah, to say that you could do some works that would cause you to lose your salvation would be to say that you could do some works that would attain your salvation, and that is not true. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved forever, plain and simple. The question is, are we walking in His will and His way? Notice what He said. Once again, He is talking to people who are Christian, who haven't matured, who aren't living their lives as they should. They're not living in a biblical way. And He says, for anyone whose work is burned, maybe they trusted the Lord, they've gone through life, they didn't mature, they weren't doing the things that they should for the sake of our Lord, and they put the wood, hay, and stubble on the altar. And when it's tried by fire, there's nothing there but a little bit of ash that gets blown away. He says, yeah, they're going to suffer loss. They're not going to have a gift to lay at the feet of our Savior. But, He said, He Himself, verse 15, but He Himself will be saved. Why? Because he trusted in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. Yet, so as through the fire. So, you know, he's not going to lose his salvation. He will lose his reward. Verse 16 and 17 kind of wrap up this particular thought that Paul is giving to the Corinthians. But verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? That is a really, really important point, particularly of what we're going through right here in 2020 with the pandemic. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? We have been saying this for years, but particularly since we've been in this time of pandemic. The church is not the building. The church is you. The church is me. The Spirit. Once we trust Jesus and we have the Spirit within us, we become His temple. Notice what it says. Verse 16, do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You don't have to go to a place to find the Spirit. When you've trusted Jesus, you have the Spirit with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in verse 17, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, let's back up. In the previous verse, what did he say was the temple of God? It is our body, okay? He says, verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? You know, that speaks a lot about how we should take care of our own bodies, and even the Word of God in another place in the Scripture tells us that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So, are we doing what we should be doing to take care of that particular physical temple, as it were? But then, are we allowing God to dwell within us in such a way that others see it? When people see us, you know, one of the things I love in the Scriptures, and it's been a great blessing to experience throughout my lifetime, is where the Word of God says that Christians' spirit will bear witness one with another. Now, what does that mean? What that means is there have been places that I've been in my life, and just in conversation, I could tell that the person I was talking to was a believer just like I was. Just because our spirits were bearing witness one with another. I knew that there was another brother there that may be in a place of darkness, but there was another brother who I could tell just in casual conversation that his spirit was bearing witness with mine. And what a privilege it was to have those opportunities to share around God's Word. So, you know, we're thinking about our body. Since our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, are there any attitudes that you and I really need to change when it comes down to how we take care of our bodies? Man, we're a health mess in America in this year of 2020. Maybe there's some things that the Lord's put on our heart about how we should take care of that. But what I want us to get most of all out of this particular passage today is the fact that we are to be in somebody's life what somebody important was in our life. Now, what I mean is this. You can probably remember the time that somebody cared and loved you about you enough to share the saving message of Jesus Christ with you, whether it was your mom, your dad, whether it was you going to church, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, whether it was a friend. Somebody cared enough about you to not want to see you suffer an eternity in hell. Let me ask this question. In regard to that, are you caring for somebody else that's lost in the way that person cared about you? Is there a burden in your heart that you want to reach that person with the gospel message because you love them and because you care about them? Number two, as you've trusted Jesus Christ, is our life showing that spiritual maturity? When people look at us, do they look at us as a Christian? And I'm going to use that term to say this. The actual definition of Christian means Christ-like. So when people see how we're living our lives, do they see us living a Christ-like life and in a Christ-like manner going about our business? Do they see us loving one another? Do they see us caring? Do they see us going that extra mile to give those words of encouragement? Do they see us building up or do they see us tearing down? Notice back there in the very first part of the passage we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talked about the qualities that he was seeing in them which were not godly qualities. He said envy and strife and jealousy and all those type things. Folks, let me tell you, even people who are lost know how Christian people ought to live. Are we modeling that before folks in the way that we should? In every aspect of our lives, are we doing that? When people look at us, do they see the true church? Do they see us carrying around Jesus and representing him in a way that is life-changing to so many other people? You know, in this particular passage, Paul tells the people, he said, you know what? He said, you should be further along than you are right now. He said, you're saved, you've trusted Christ, but your spiritual maturity is, I can't even speak of it, it's so low. Where are you on the maturity list today? We've often said around the church that there's a difference between 40 years of experience as a Christian and 1 year experience as a Christian 40 times over. Have you gotten into the Word? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you? Have you been a part of Bible studies, just like we're doing right now? Folks, this is discipleship. This is how we grow. This is what it's all about. That should make us love gathering around God's Word, that we might learn, that we might grow, and that we might mature. So I want to challenge you today, and not only through the rest of this week, but through the rest of your life, to check your maturity level. Don't let that slide. You've gotten the foundation of Jesus Christ as a believer. So build on that foundation with the things that the Word tells us are pleasing to the Lord in the way that we live our life, the way that we conduct our business, and in every aspect, that when somebody looks at us, they can say, that is a great representative of our Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to have what they have. What a privilege we'll have when we can share not only the plan of salvation, but see others come to know Him, but also be a part of their spiritual maturity. I've said for so long that I think that when it comes down to that discipleship, I think that's where churches in America today have really dropped the ball. We go out there, we'll preach Jesus, we'll win them to Jesus, we'll see them through the waters of baptism, we'll slap them on the back, and we'll toss them to the world. Folks, it's about coming around His Word and growing in grace. Are you doing that? Are you maturing? Today, check your spiritual maturity. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, but I want to go ahead and give us our scripture readings for next week. Matter of fact, next week will actually be our first Wednesday evening. That'll be September, believe it or not, September the 2nd. And on September the 2nd, we're going to be looking at passages out of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. But your readings for this week will be 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then next Wednesday, we will be looking at becoming a servant to all out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you did not have the opportunity to hear that or a place where you could write it down, I will put the Bible study up on our church's Facebook page so that you can go know what your readings are for this week. It's 5 readings, folks. It's 1 chapter a day. If you really want to begin your journey towards spiritual maturity today, I want to encourage you to do this. We're not making it hard. It is very, very simple. D-Life, a discipleship group, is the material we're using, done by Bill Wilkes. He says in a 7-day week, he gives you 5 chapters to read. That's it, just 5 chapters. That means you can even cheat on 2 days and not read one. But don't get ahead. Just read 1 chapter a day. Allow the Lord to speak to your heart as you study and as you meditate on that. And we look forward to coming around once again next week, next Wednesday, as we look at becoming a servant to all out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. As a reminder, before I close this out in prayer, there are a lot of updates that we've had this week from our leadership team meeting, as well as our COVID-19 exposure plan that was put together by our resident nurse, Tanya Crump. We now have that. That's out there on social media for you to have an opportunity to be able to see, as well as some thoughts and some ideas from Dr. Gant as he was thinking about what does church look like? All of us have been sitting there saying, what is church going to look like post-pandemic? This is our time to be what it is that the Lord wants us to be. So we're beginning to think about those things, not only what's going to be post-pandemic, but also as we go through these times, how can we become the hands, the feet, the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So take the time to look at those things. As always, we want to encourage you to continue to maintain your giving. You have done such a fantastic job. If you're watching this Bible study and you're not a member of a church, we encourage you support the work of getting the gospel out through Central Baptist Church. You can maintain your giving by going to our webpage, which is www.oakridgecbc.org. There's a giving tab. You can click that. You can give that way. If you're in our local area, you can drop it by the church Monday through Thursday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Or you can find our address there on the webpage as well, which is P.O. Box 533, Oak Ridge, North Carolina. And we promise you we will be good stewards of the Lord's money to reach people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So if you have any questions, as always, you can put them in the comments of this. You can contact us. Our information is there as well on the website. Just let us know. We'll be happy to help you any way that we possibly can. We'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. As one final announcement, we are having our worship services on Sunday morning at the church. A lot of folks are have been worried about that as far as what does it look like? So if you haven't been, just to let you know, you can pull up, you can sit in your car, roll down the window, you can hear the service. You can bring a chair and you can sit on the lawn right outside our educational building where you can social distance. You can hear the message there. You can bring a chair, you can come into our multi-purpose building, and everybody is social distancing there because we're bringing our own chairs, which is actually where the sermon is being preached. You can come in there and it's climate controlled. You don't have to worry about the heat or the bugs or anything else. Or you can go over to the sanctuary. There's social distancing in the sanctuary and it is being viewed by simulcast in that particular building. Or if you can join us at home, we do our live presentation on Sunday morning at 10:45 on our public Facebook page. So we would love to have you join us. We look forward to being together. We are simply asking folks that if you are in or around people, please wear your mask. Once you're with your family, you sit down, you're welcome to take that off. But we're doing the best we can to try to combat the spread of COVID-19. So please bring your mask. Nobody's going to yell at you if you don't. We understand that there are also health issues for some people and reasons why you can't wear one. We understand that. So we're not going to jump on you, but we're just doing the best we can to try to prevent the spread of COVID-19. Look forward to seeing you Sunday. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. Once again, we're praising you and thanking you for the fact that you have saved us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the foundation of Jesus on which we can build. But Lord, not only that, not only did you give us a foundation to build on, you require us to begin to build with the things. Lord, works don't save us, but our salvation should produce those good works and things that we can build on for all of eternity's sake. We build on Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will value spiritual maturity. I pray that we have evaluated that as we have been around your word in these passages and as your Holy Spirit has convicted us, that we might grow in grace and mature even more day by day as we come close to you. Father, help us, lead us, and guide us. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.